Good morning. There we go. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I'm Dave Huxley, if we haven't met before. I'm going to read the Bible now. So if you've got your Bibles with you, open them up to Genesis chapter 24. We're going to hit two passages this morning, the start of 24 and a little tiny bit of 25. So Genesis 24 from verse 1. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives, and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. So the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels, loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward the evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he'd finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becker and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." All right, we're going to skip forwards to chapter 25. I'm going to pick up from verse 7 there. Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last, and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy.
Good morning, good to see you. I'm Richie, I'm one of the pastors here. Well, sometimes before a person passes away, they have a last wish. There's some famous and peculiar last wishes out there. The general Napoleon Bonaparte, his last request was for his hair to be cut off and sent to his friends and family as bracelets. What a great present, hair as a bracelet. The movie star Elizabeth Taylor, she wanted her coffin to be late to the funeral. The writer Charles Dickens from the 19th century, he was very fashion conscious, and he wanted everyone to dress well at his funeral. He specifically said no scarves, no bow ties, and no cloaks to be worn. They were very out in his mind. In the Bible, there's plenty of last wishes as well. Jacob and Joseph both requested not to be buried in Egypt. They wanted their bones carried back to the promised land. Before Moses died, he asked the people to be faithful to God. King David of David and Goliath, his last wish, and believe it or not, was that his son Solomon would get revenge for him. His last recorded words are about a man who mocked him when he was at a low point in his life, and he says, "Bring his grey hair down to the grave with blood." Not the most endearing last wish, I can tell you that. A last wish reveals what's important to a person in a way almost nothing else can. If it were me or if it were you, I wonder what our last wish would be. Here in Genesis, we have Abraham's last wish. For the last 9 years, we've been tracing the life of Abraham. We've seen the good, the bad, the ugly. But today, we arrive at the end. His death. And as we go, we'll discover what his last wishes and his death teach us about him. And we'll also discover what they show us about how to live well and how to die well. See, because Abraham's a really flawed person, but in the end, as we'll see, he dies really well. And how do we, as very flawed people, both live well and die well? How do we do that in spite of our faults and failures and folly? And that's the question that we'll be exploring today. Well, first we'll look at the last wish, then at God's provision, and then at Abraham's death. So firstly, the last wish. Our last wishes reveal a lot about a person. What's Abraham's last wish? Well, you can see it there from verse 1. Abraham's now very old. The Lord's blessed him in every way. And he speaks to the senior servant in his house, the one in charge of all he has. So this is a really important and trusted man. And Abraham says to him, put your hand under my thigh. This is probably a high up on his leg, under his thigh. And he says, verse 3, I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I'm living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. See, this is his last wish. Now, there's actually two things that are very good about Abraham's last wish. Firstly, it's good that Abraham wants to get a wife for Isaac. God's promised Abraham that through his offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. He's promised him descendants who will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And he's promised him that it will be through the line of Isaac that the blessing will go. So getting a wife for Isaac is important so the promise can ultimately be fulfilled. And secondly, it's also a very good last wish because Abraham wants to get his son a wife from his own people, not from Canaan. Now, the local Canaanites are godless people. If Isaac were to take a wife from them, have children with her, integrate into the culture, would he be drawn away from God and his promises? Would the children? No, Abraham's son must have a wife who worships the one and only God. That's why he asked his servant to go back to his family and people and find a wife. Now, it'd be super weird. It seems super weird to us to look for a wife from your family, but in Abraham's case, it's about ensuring his descendants' faithfulness to God. So Abraham's made a good last wish, and one that shows his desires and priorities are being shaped by God's promises. But while it's a good last wish, it's one that's almost impossible for the servant to fulfill. Abraham's asking him to find a needle in a haystack. You know, sometimes our kids ask us big requests. You know, things like, can we have every Lego set in this magazine? Or can we visit every country in the world? Now, there's very little chance those requests can possibly be fulfilled. And there's very little chance, humanly speaking, that Abraham's last wish can be fulfilled either. Basically, this servant has to travel hundreds of kilometers on a camel through the wilderness to another land. Try and find Abraham's family they've lost contact with for years, probably decades. I hope there's a young single woman of marriageable age in the family. Then he's got to convince the woman and her parents to let their daughter go, you know, back through the wilderness hundreds of miles away to marry some man she's never met. It's a very big long shot. And the servant gets how difficult this will be to pull off. So he says to Abraham, you know, what if the woman's unwilling to come back with me to this land? You know, shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? He's thinking, possibly, maybe there's a chance I'll find a woman. But if I do, I can't ever see her coming back with me based on what I say, based on a promise. What if maybe the woman doesn't have to leave her own land or her roots, her family, her everything? Maybe even if I just took Isaac back, he could live with her there. How about this idea, Abraham? Is this a shortcut we can take? But Abraham says, verse 6, make sure you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I'll give this land, he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. He says, don't you dare take my son back there. He says, we're going to stick to this harebrained scheme. We're going to take this huge risk. We're not going to take any shortcuts because we trust God to keep his promise. See, Abraham's astonishingly sure God will keep his promise. Abraham even says, God will send his angel in front of you to orchestrate it so you'll find a wife there. Now, Abraham, it seems he's received no word from God that this is what he'll do, but he's confident it's exactly what God will do because God always keeps his promises. And in Abraham's mind, God will make a way for Isaac to have a wife. See, do you notice how different this old Abraham is from the younger version of himself? He's changed. Back when we were living in Brisbane, one night a young guy turns up at church. He's a super friendly guy. Him and I get on like a house on fire. He wasn't clear on what Jesus had done for him, and he also had a serious eating disorder. He was so sick that he was too weak to walk up even a few stairs. He was cold all the time, even in summer, and we wondered if he only had a short time left. Now, he begins coming along to church regularly. Anyway, sometime later after we leave Brisbane and we go back to visit the city and we organise a catch-up with a bunch of friends. Our friends who we haven't seen in 6 or 12 months. And we have our friends there in the park and we're chatting away with our friends and a random guy shows up and he just joins in the conversation. And I'm a bit confused, and I go over and I introduce myself. You know, who are you? What are you doing here? And it turns out it's our friend. It's him. He's healthy. He's completely unrecognizable. He's changed so much. Today, he's now a firm believer, leading a Bible study, conducting services. In fact, he's doing an MTS apprenticeship. He's changed a lot. It's a huge change. And if you'd known the young Abraham, and now years later you met this old Abraham, you'd surely say, wow, you've really changed. When Abraham was younger, he left the promised land to go to Egypt. And now he won't even let his son leave the promised land. When he was younger, he didn't trust God to protect him as God promised. So he lied and sold his wife off to Pharaoh in Egypt to protect himself. He did the exact same thing later with Abimelech in chapter 20. In between, he didn't trust God to provide him with a child as God had promised, so he slept with his wife's slave Hagar, and that just made a terrible mess of things. Abraham's got a history of doubting God's promises, of taking shortcuts, of taking matters into his own hands, but not anymore. We see in the sacrifice of Isaac last week, and again here, Abraham's got to the point where he expects God to do impossible things to fulfill his promises. He's seen God do that time and time over. God's unflinching faithfulness to him has grown his own faith in God. So he makes his good last wish, trusting in God to make the impossible happen. And if you're a Christian, what trajectory is your life on? Is it trending the same way as Abraham's? If someone hadn't seen you in years, if someone hadn't seen you in 10 years, in 20 years, would they say, wow, you've really changed. Your character, your faith, it's not what it used to be. Now, of course, there's big ups and downs for Abraham along the road, but God's faithfulness to him is really maturing him and changing him along the way. He's got to the point where he's unmoved in his obedience. He's got sure and steady confidence in God. And are you heading in that direction? Are you growing or are you stagnating? Are you backsliding? See, Abraham's not an example of a man with perfect faith. He's an example of a very flawed man with genuine faith. He's the example of a very flawed man also with a growing faith, a faith that matures as time goes on, as he experiences life and experiences God's faithfulness in the midst of life. And that continues right up to his faith-filled last wish. That's Abraham's last wish. Now let's look at God's provision. Now we've moved around a bit after our time in Brisbane. We moved to live in Hobart in Tasmania. We were in Hobart for 3 years and I was working as an assistant pastor down there at a church in the CBD. Now moving down to Hobart, we were very nervous about finding a house to rent. We wanted to rent something as close to church as we could, so near the city. Something affordable, big enough to do hospitality in. Now, at the time in Hobart, the rental market was completely bonkers. The senior minister, Alistair, at the church we're going to go to be part of, he inspected a couple of places for us before we got there. And at one of them, he said there were 100 or more people there for the inspection, all fighting for this one house. It wasn't even that good a house. So what we ended up doing is we ended up sending our stuff down on the removalist truck with no address, nothing lined up, no house to go to, and we were praying that God would provide. Praying that God would provide, and that's exactly what happened. One of the church members noticed a house for rent around the corner from where he lived in a very central location. He spoke to the tenants who were renting there over the front fence, and the minister, he lined up an inspection. It turns out he knew the owner of the real estate agency, the company owner, whose mum, in fact, belonged to the church family. And suddenly, within a day, we were approved. The whole thing just went like this, and it was just what we needed. A three-bedroom house, a very cheap rent, even had a spot for a dishwasher, which we were super happy about. It was far and away. And it was far and away the best real estate agent that we've had as well. It looked like a long shot, but we were provided with exactly what we needed. And here, with Abraham's last wish, God provides exactly what Abraham needs. He does it in a fortuitous, almost miraculous sort of way. So basically, the servant heads off into the sunset with 10 camels and some gifts for this wife he's going to search for. He arrives in the town where he thinks Abraham's family might be. He's never met them, so he doesn't even know what to look for. But he sees some women drawing water from a well, and he prays, God, can you make it so that the first woman I ask for a drink is the one you've chosen for Isaac? Yeah, it's a totally ridiculous, impossible request, but he says, God, please do it because of your steadfast love to Abraham. Now, before he's even finished praying, along comes a young woman with a jug of water. She's very beautiful. She's unmarried. He asks her for a little drink, a sip. And she quickly gives him all he needs. And then without being asked, she says, let me water your camels too. And there's 10 camels, right? They're huge beasts. The typical camel can drink up to 200 liters of water in a matter of minutes. And she's doing a lot of running back and forth with that jug. And the servant watches all this and he's impressed. She's going above and beyond in hospitality for a stranger. And he says, by the way, whose daughter are you? And could I stay at your father's place tonight? You know, he's holding out hope. Could this be the one? And she says, I'm Rebecca, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor. It turns out she's the granddaughter of Abraham's brother. Look, here she is. An unmarried, kind, hospitable person from Abraham's own family. She's exactly what they'd hoped for. Now the servant falls down on the ground and praises God for his steadfast love and faithfulness. How could this chance encounter ever take place? This prayer be answered so quickly? Well, because God's committed to his promise. That's why. Eventually the servant arrives back at Rachel's house. He shares some gifts, tells Rachel's father and brother about the miraculous encounter at the well and how he believes God orchestrated it all. And that very night, Rachel's family are convinced by this stranger they've never met, and they give her up in marriage. And the very next day, the servant wakes up and says, let's get going. And unbelievably, Rachel's willing to go. She's willing to leave her land, her roots, her family. She's willing to go just as Abraham went when God told him to go, you know, back at the week one of the series in Genesis. And so that day, she leaves with the servant to go and be Isaac's wife in the land that God has promised. God has provided Isaac with the exact God-fearing, faithful woman he needs. Abraham was right, wasn't he? God did send his angel before the servant. See, God did whatever was necessary to ensure his promises were fulfilled and Abraham's obedience was honored. And now for you, do you want to grow in faith like Abraham did through his life? Do you want your faith to follow the same trajectory as his did? Do you want to stop yourself from backsliding? Do you want to get out of this a season of stagnant stillness of no change? Well, if so, then look at God's faithful, loving provision. Look at the way he fulfills his promises over and over again. So you don't grow in trust for someone by telling yourself to trust them, you know, trust them, trust them, trust them, trust them. No, you grow in trust by looking and seeing and experiencing their trustworthiness. That's what grew Abraham's faith, and that's what will grow ours. You've got this story here. You've got the promised child Sarah gave birth to in her old age. You've got the many descendants that came from Abraham, just as God promised. You've got all God's promises that are fulfilled in Jesus. He's the promised offspring of Abraham who'd bring blessing to the nations. He's the better Isaac, the son who was sacrificed instead of us. He's the Savior and King who came just as God said. Then you've got the promises we continue to see being fulfilled in the present day. Like Jesus promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And that's exactly what he's done. If you were there 2,000 years ago with that simple man and his ragtag bunch of disciples, when he made that promise, unless you trusted him, you would never imagined his movement could have spread so far and wide, but he promised it and he's doing it. So the promises God makes, he keeps. He's trustworthy. See, choose to trust him in your situation, in your unknown. Make the choice to trust him. We've seen Abraham's last wish. We've seen God's provision for that last wish. Now let's look at Abraham's death and see what it says about how to die well. Well, what happens is the servant arrives back with Rebecca. He's amazingly fulfilled Abraham's request, but when he gets back, Abraham is nowhere to be seen. Now in the story, the servant's calling Isaac his master, and he reports back to Isaac, not to Abraham. You can see it in verse 55 and 56. Well, what's going on? Well, almost certainly what's happened is that while the servant's been away, Abraham has died. Abraham's made his last wish, yet he hasn't lived to see it fulfilled. In the story, Abraham's death recedes into the background and the focus is on the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. Only after the end of the scene is the death reported, and you can see it in 25:7, where there we read, Abraham lived 175 years, then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. It's the peaceful death of a content old man. It's the very death that God promised Abraham back in chapter 15 when he said, you, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. But the question is, how is it possible for Abraham, of all people, to die at peace? Think about it. His last wish hasn't been fulfilled yet. His family is still not in order. His son Isaac's not married. His other son Ishmael has been expelled from the family. God's promise of the land is still not fulfilled. In fact, many of God's promises haven't yet been fulfilled. On top of that, Abraham hasn't lived a good life. He gave his wife to Pharaoh, so Pharaoh could sleep with her, so he could save his own skin. He abandoned Hagar and Ishmael. You know, how does that not gnaw at you and ruin you with guilt? Yet we're told Abraham dies at peace. How? And how do we live and die at peace? How do we die at peace when our lives and our families and our nation are not in order? When we've done things we're ashamed of that ought to gnaw away and crush us with guilt, how do we die at peace when we haven't seen countless promises of God fulfilled? You know, the promises of new creation, unfulfilled. The promise of new resurrection bodies, unfulfilled. The promise of being in the presence of God and seeing Him face to face, unfulfilled. The promise of no more pain and suffering, unfulfilled. The promise of being free from the presence of sin in our life, unfulfilled. How do we live and die at peace in light of all of that? Well, Hebrews 11, it's speaking about Abraham and really all those who live by faith, and it says this. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. So how do we live and die at peace? Well, it's as simple as trusting God, trusting His faithfulness. And ultimately, we know He's faithful because of the man who didn't die a peaceful death. We know He's faithful because of the man who suffered a violent, gruesome death at the hands of his enemies. This man screamed out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was tortured and mocked and beaten. There were nails jammed into his hands, a spear thrust into his dead body. He was abandoned by those who said they loved him. He too had last wishes that weren't fulfilled until after he died. He cried out, Father, forgive them. And in this man, we find the steadfast love and faithfulness of God miraculously, impossibly shown to us. That the Son would die for us and that He would die in that way for us. The more you see the steadfast love and faithfulness of God in Jesus, the better you'll be able to live well and die well. Life will still be messy. You'll still get very anxious. You'll still make terrible mistakes. But you'll know a peace that transcends all understanding. You'll have a hope that transcends death. And you'll know a God of compromising faithfulness. When I was living in Hobart, I gave a Bible talk on the topic of dying at peace. And afterwards, a man in his late 30s came up to me. It was his first time at our Sunday gathering, and a friend he was visiting had brought him along. And he said, I've got organ failure, and I've only got a few months to live, and I'm not at peace. As a younger man, he'd been in Hobart on the top floor of a burning building with others, and he had leapt for his life through the window, and he'd survived, but the others in the building hadn't. And he talked about the guilt that he'd lived with ever since. He also talked about the lots of conflict with his family and the money and the compensation, and that were all part of it. And now he'd come back. He'd moved away to Western Australia, but now with a short time left, he'd come back to Hobart to say goodbye to his friend that he was staying with and to try to find peace. This is reality. Death is real. Each of us, we're going to die. And the wise life is the life examined in view of death. Do you know peace? Entrust yourself to God. Sometimes, absolutely, of course, we won't always feel peace. Our feelings are so fickle, and our feelings, they often desert us in the hardest moments, don't they? We can't feel the way we think we should. But with God, however we feel, we have a substantial reason for peace. See, God is faithful. He has forgiven us our sins. He is present with us by His Spirit. He has given us His people. He's promised us resurrection bodies. He's promised us a new world with Him installed as the good King. He's the God who is faithful in the mess. Trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, we are weak and we're flawed and we live in a messy world. Father, in the midst of that, help us to trust in Your faithfulness. Help us to give us the gift of knowing down deep to our bones that You are good and faithful. Help us to throw ourselves on You and entrust ourselves to You, even when things seem impossible and unknown. Father, help us look to Your promises, the ones You've made in Your Word, and let them be the promises that rule and shape and fashion our lives that we cling to and live by. Father, we ask that You would, in Your kindness, lead us on the same sort of journey of faith that Abraham had, where we grow and mature in our faith, go deeper and stronger in trust in You. Yet we know at times life follows very strange trajectories, and things don't turn out the way we expect, and at times we don't turn out the way that we would expect. Yet, Father, we ask that even in all the unknowns of life, you would remain steadfast and faithful to us. And thank you that that's your character. That's who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.